Let's turn this morning to James, the book of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3. We live in what has been tagged the information age. Do you know why? Probably you do. All of us know why. Information can be transmitted by wire or even through the air around the world in milliseconds. It just goes so quickly. It's become more and more uncommon to find an individual who doesn't have access to the internet, the World Wide Web, that has been dubbed the information highway. But why are we so hungry for information anyway? Well, that's pretty simple. God created man with a capacity to learn. And for most people, they like to learn. That's changing a little bit. Some people don't want to know anything, it seems. But it seems like people like to learn, and God created us with a hunger for knowledge. We like knowledge. Now, there's good knowledge, and then there's bad knowledge. It's good because it can be used for a worthy cause, like how do you lead somebody to the Lord? That's good knowledge. How do you make homemade peach ice cream? That's good knowledge. I like that. There's also bad knowledge. Bad knowledge, it's bad because it is inherently evil, or it is used for an unworthy, an unjust cause, like how to embezzle money from your employer, or a good recipe for beer. Or any number of things, you would recognize them as, well, they're not good. Those are not things we need to know. So question, is the most sought after knowledge of our day, is it good or bad? Is it beneficial or is it detrimental? And the answer to that is both, right? It's both. It all depends on who possesses the knowledge. It depends on what realm that this knowledge pertains to. It depends upon when and where and how it will be applied. It depends upon why it is applied. In other words, the motive for applying this knowledge to this situation. So knowledge is beneficial. It's good if we apply it to a worthy cause, and it is detrimental or bad if we apply it to an unjust cause, knowledge. So this is just elementary thought here, I know, but I want to get us to kind of thinking about knowledge, because knowledge is important. We should also note that people have a tendency to apply whatever knowledge they have, whatever they possess, they apply to any and every situation or problem because it's the knowledge they have. What else would they apply? And so there could be a number of examples of that. Say two brothers, they can't get along. Their parents must tap into their reserve of knowledge to try to deal with this problem with their children. If dad is a doctor, he might see medication as the best solution. If dad is a teacher, he might see a family class on social graces at the next family altar. If dad is a warden, he might feel that solitary confinement for one or both of the boys would be good. If dad is a coach, it might be a good time for a family pep rally here. If dad is a pastor, the boys are likely to hear a sermon about brotherly love and their family devotions. Perhaps we need to consider then more closely the application of knowledge. Knowledge is what you know. We want to talk about the application of knowledge. This phrase, application of knowledge, is actually part of the definition of another word. The word is wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom, they're not exactly the same, but they involve things that we know, both of them. Wisdom might be defined as the application of knowledge in order to solve a problem or reach a goal. So it's the application. How we apply the knowledge could be part of wisdom. We know how to do it, to accomplish what we want. So knowledge is what we know, and wisdom is putting what we know to work for us. That's not too complicated, is it? Got it? Knowledge is what we know. Wisdom is how we use what we know. Obviously, by this simple definition, wisdom, the application of knowledge, can be utilized in a worthy or an unworthy cause. So we must understand that there are more than one kind of wisdom. Two, to be exact. There are two kinds of wisdom. Now, this may be kind of a different thought for you. Two kinds of wisdom? How so? Well, we're going to get to that. But let me first ask, how does one obtain wisdom? Theodore Levitt said, experience comes from what we have done. Wisdom comes from what we have done badly. So we learn from our mistakes, he is saying. A wise man, he says, may learn from the mistakes of others. Nobody lives long enough to make all those mistakes himself. Supposedly a little humorous, but also very true. A wise man learns from the experience of others. An ordinary man learns from his own experience. And a fool learns by nobody's experience. They just don't learn. So ultimately, we know that godly wisdom must come from God. It's got to be connected to God. Good wisdom. And God gives this wisdom freely, or so he says over in James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we just pray for wisdom, and God gives us wisdom. And I would say, you know, you're in this situation and you need to know, Lord, what do you want me to do? Give me wisdom about this. That's the type of prayer we're talking about. Back in the Old Testament, in the Proverbs, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 2:6. But again, the Bible speaks of two types of wisdom. There's the wisdom of God that we're talking about here just now, godly wisdom, but there's also the wisdom of the world. World meaning fleshy, the old nature. There's worldly wisdom. There are things that are learned in the environs in which we live, the system in which we are a part of. And in our text, in James chapter 3, which I know that we studied not so long ago, but I'm not going to preach exactly the same message, though we're using the same verses. In our text, James distinguishes between the two, worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And so that's my introduction. Wisdom is how you use the knowledge that you have. Everybody needs knowledge, right? But you also need wisdom if you're going to use your knowledge correctly. So he starts by asking a question in verse 13, who is a wise man? As we continue, we're probably going to be asking ourselves, how about me? Do I measure up to this? So we can almost look at this as if we were looking at the help wanted ads in the newspaper. Can I do this? We're going to ask ourselves. Does this sound like me? Who is wise? James describes him as one who is, in verse 13, endued with knowledge among you. One who is endued with knowledge. So a wise man is necessarily endowed or endued with knowledge, because knowledge is a part of the definition of wisdom. You can't be wise if you don't know anything. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. Therefore, wisdom is not possible apart from having knowledge. The more knowledge you have, the more wise you might be. I hope you've gotten that now. James says that if one would claim to be wise, still in verse 13, let him show out of a good conversation. We'll just sort of stop there in mid-thought. Conversation in the Bible is generally talking about not talking over the phone or a walkie-talkie or even yelling across the street. It's talking about your manner of life, your lifestyle. And a person who is wise should have a particular type of lifestyle. Wisdom that is of God will be evidenced by a good lifestyle, because God is good and holy and righteous and just. And so our lifestyle should exemplify that. And every man's lifestyle is made up of individual segments, and we'll call those works for the sake of conversation here. Works are, or things done in our lifestyle. Well, what do we do? You know, works play a vital role in the life of a Christian. They do. Not to get a person saved. We know that, right? It's not, you can't work your way to heaven. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So our salvation is not of works. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, and renewal or renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3:5. So it has nothing to do with our salvation is not accomplished through works, but after our salvation, that's where works really come into play. Now we're tying works to wisdom. Somebody who's wise will have, they will show a good conversation. It will involve their deeds, their works. Listen to some verses. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, that we should walk in good works. That's for a Christian. Ephesians 2:10. And then there's James 2:20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. It's dead faith. The faith that produces life will also produce certain deeds. It will change the way we live. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will change the way that we live. Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Titus 2:7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto man. And then finally, Titus 3:14, you notice most of these are from Titus. You want to talk to somebody about the works of a believer? Titus is a great place. It says in verse 14 of chapter 3, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. But not just any good works, we would say. You know, a Christian can say, or somebody who claims to be wise can do all sorts of works, but not just any works, not just any good works. He goes on to say, a wise man's works are enhanced or they're highlighted with meekness of wisdom. You see it there in verse 13? With meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. The meekness that is always produced by true wisdom. So meekness is the opposite of arrogant, self-asserting dominance, okay? Meekness is a mild disposition. It's a gentleness of spirit. We're not talking about weakness. It's not that a person's weak when they're meek, but their passions and their strengths are under control. They are in command of their strengths. It appears often in the Scriptures, this word meek. Like in Psalm 25 and verse 9, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His ways. Psalm 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalm 147 and verse 6, the Lord lift up the meek. He cast the wicked down to the ground. Psalm 149 and verse 4, for the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. So meekness is in the Scriptures and in the Psalms, of course, and in other other places as well. So, I'm sort of dragging you along through this talk about wisdom. Wisdom will manifest itself, good wisdom, godly wisdom, will manifest itself in the way that we live. And particularly the little deeds that we do, people will be able to see it. That will be enhanced. Those deeds will be enhanced by our meekness. We're not big shots. No big eyes and little you in the Lord's army. Everybody's equal. You know, we're all important to God. We're all the same. Our salvation is the same. We're all sinners and undone without Christ. So there's no big shots. And there needs to be that meekness, that humility of heart. True godly wisdom will be evidenced by meekness and humility from day to day, from one day to the next. Now that's verse 13. So he started talking about one of the types of wisdom, godly wisdom. But now we want to sort of shift gears. In verse 14, he says, he's going to talk about the other wisdom. He says, "But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Bitter envying. That's a jealous, harsh, self-serving, self-promoting, resentful attitude. Bitter envyings. Strife is, I like this word, electioneering. In the day of politics, this sort of means something. To promote yourself, putting oneself forward. So you put the words together to end this envy and strife describe a self-seeking person who is proud of their worldly wisdom. They're proud of what they know. They want you to know what they know. They want to tell you how to do things. They want to tell you what's right and wrong about the way you're doing things because they're thankful. They're proud for their wisdom that put them at the top of the social ladder. So there's two kinds of wisdom. There's wisdom from God, and then there's wisdom from the world. Both involve knowledge. Both involve knowledge. James says to that individual who has worldly wisdom in verse 14, he says, "Glory not. Don't brag," he says. "This wisdom is not really wisdom at all," he's going to show them. He says, "Lie not against the truth," verse 14. The truth is that real wisdom is manifest in good works that are enhanced by a meek spirit. We already saw in verse 13. But this wisdom, verse 15, this worldly wisdom descendeth not from above. It doesn't come from God. Listen, worldly wisdom does not come from God. Did you hear me? Worldly wisdom doesn't come from God. Well, is it wisdom then? Well, it appears to be wisdom, but what it is selfish intellectualism. They know lots of facts, they've thought through things, and they've put together the plans, and God just looks at them and say, "No, that's not right. That's not my way." God defines truth. God defines what works and doesn't work. In the end, that those things that don't work will be condemned. And those individuals will be sentenced to eternal life in the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Worldly wisdom is not of God. And worldly wisdom has these characteristics. Verse 15, "The wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." The wisdom descendeth not from above. So, the point is, if verse 14 is you, then verse 13 is not. If you have wisdom, but your wisdom is very worldly, then you don't have godly wisdom. Your wisdom is not from God, nor is it godly, nor is it good. Wisdom. A good wisdom and a bad wisdom. Oh, we need this. There needs to be some application of these truths in your life. So listen well. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthy, sensual, and devilish. Do you recognize that trio? The enemy of our soul, three parts. What is it? The world, the flesh, the devil. Earthy, sensual, devilish. Same thing. This wisdom is earthy. It's earthy. This wisdom is not based on knowledge of the eternal, but knowledge of the temporal. It's sensual. This wisdom is inseparably linked to the evil appetites of the flesh. As I said before, it's selfish intellectualism. It's knowing a lot of facts and putting them together in such a way as to razzle-dazzle people. That's not godly wisdom. It's also devilish. This wisdom is that which is endorsed and promoted by Satan and his demons, the forces of evil. Satan uses this worldly wisdom, devilish. Verse 16 says, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Where envy and strife is. We already saw in verse 14 that these have already determined that those properties are present where there is wisdom of the world. This envy and this strife, that's a sign that the wisdom is of the world. It's not of God. And where the worldly wisdom is, you will also find, verse 16, you will also find confusion. What do we know about confusion? Confusion doesn't come from the Lord. The Bible tells us that He's not the author of confusion. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So there's this confusion. That means disharmony. So you got a church full of mature Christians. They're wise, but they're fighting. Strife and contention, disharmony. That's not worldly wisdom that they have. It's carnality. It's of the world. It's earthy and sensual and devilish. So says who? Not Pastor Danny. So says the Lord in His Word. So are Christians accustomed to exercising worldly wisdom? You better believe it. They are. Worldly Christians like worldly wisdom. And there are lots of worldly Christians. And where worldly wisdom is, there's confusion. It's detrimental then to the church, right? It's detrimental to the Christian family. It's detrimental to the Christian himself, this wisdom. God is not its author because it's just confusion. And there is also with this every evil work, verse 16 says. Evil, worthless, bad, wicked, worldly wisdom will lead a man into every kind of wrong imaginable. Worldly wisdom. And why not? It's coming from the world. It's not coming from God. Every kind of wrong imaginable. It'll produce nothing of eternal value, worldly wisdom. So why would a Christian want worldly wisdom? Well, because of pride. You can be a big shot if you know lots of things and you can put all your little thoughts together and come up with philosophies and you can talk the big talk. I'll tell you this, God's not impressed. I'm not either. I learned most of what I learned from dumb people. So said the world, dumb. But they were smart because they knew the Word of God. No, they knew the God of the Word. And God had taught them many things by experiences and by watching and by reading His Word. And they were wise people. Maybe not real high intellectually. Maybe their IQ would not be super high like the rocket scientists. But they were wise in the Word of God. And I learned from those kind of people. That's why I never look at anybody and say, I can't learn anything from them. I'm smarter than they are. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. What if they have wisdom from God? So let me summarize again. Verse 16, there are two types of wisdom. Wisdom from the world, which originates in earthly cleverness and sensual appetites of the flesh and with Satan. And then it's marked by bitter envy and strife and confusion and every evil work. Sound like anybody you know? Probably, to some degree. And then there's wisdom from God, the second wisdom, about which James has already said, if you lack it, you just need to ask God and He will give it to you for the asking. God will give you this wisdom. And thus far in our text here, this wisdom from God has been described as that which is manifest by good works that are enhanced and highlighted by a meek spirit. That's a wise man. That's a wise woman. And he continues right now in verse 17 to describe this godly wisdom. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Let's say you fell, you had a cut on the leg. I'm standing right there close by and I'm going to help you with your cut. And I have some bandages and I'm going to put some antiseptic on it and make sure it's clean. And I start to open the bandage and I realize this has already been opened. That bandage is trash. I'm not going to put it on your leg, right? Because who knows what's in it? Who knows who's handled it? Maybe it's already been on somebody else's wound. Ooh. We wouldn't want to do that. That would be terrible to put that, because we need a pure bandage, right? We need purity. Purity is important. Pure wisdom means it's free from carnality. Having spiritual integrity and moral integrity, this wisdom that we have. Godly wisdom has nothing to do with the world's system, the appetites of the flesh, or the lies of the devil. Nothing. Now those things might work out here in the workaday world. That wisdom may seem to put people ahead in the social strata. That wisdom might make people rich. But I can tell you it's not of God. There's contention and envy. There's evil. It's impure. Did you ever try to wash something without getting wet? Maybe outside with a hose. Every time I do that, I end up getting wet. And once I accidentally get a little bit wet, I give up on trying to stay dry. I just forget about it. Just go ahead and get wet. There comes a point where you say there's no use. Similarly, did you ever start into a conversation with the idea of remaining peaceful? But somewhere along the way, they say something and you very quickly, without responding, you sort of say something back to them. And you realize right when you say it, so there. You sort of have that little gotcha sort of feeling. Well, you just sort of went across a line. And the wisdom now that you are using has turned to fleshly, worldly wisdom. You wanted to keep it peaceful. You wanted to talk about it. You wanted to edify. And all of a sudden you said something you shouldn't have said. And you realize you just crossed the line. You're in a different category of wisdom now. You're in the flesh. Put it in quotes. You're in the flesh. You're being driven by the flesh and the devil. A wise man seeks peace, not a fight. I speak from experience. Even as a pastor, I can remember times in my past where I was talking to somebody and all of a sudden I realized I'm not feeling too nice toward you. I had crossed the line. I'm in the flesh now. I would have to go back later and say, listen, I shouldn't have said the things I said. I was wrong. I had the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude. A wise man seeks peace, not a fight. Martin Luther, whose song Mary Jean played a while ago, used to tell about two goats. They met on a narrow pass right on the side of a precipice. There's just a little goat path there. And there's two goats and they're head to head. They can't back up. And they're afraid to try to go around each other. And so they just stand there and stare at each other. and they don't dare to fight. Finally, one of the goats decides to kneel down, and the other goat walks across it. That's a good picture of our wisdom. Both goats are okay, and both go their own separate ways. He says also here in our verse that it's gentle. This godly wisdom is gentle. That means equitable, fair, mild, sweet reasonableness. This wisdom never insists on its rights. Ah, that doesn't sound American. We're so aware of the fact that people like to take their problems, their differences, and they sue each other. And both parties are generally shouting, "I have my rights." It takes court to determine whose rights are being violated. Well, godly wisdom doesn't spend much time in court. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated, he says. Easy to obey, to comply with, it's approachable. You're not afraid to talk to somebody who's biblically wise. You want to talk to them. You want to hear what God has to say about it, and you feel like they probably know. They're wise. Did you ever see children who couldn't play together because they wanted, because both wanted to be in charge? This wisdom yields to authority. It submits to others. It puts others first. This sounds like a wimp, doesn't it? So the world would say. Yes, that sounds like a marshmallow. Going to get a spine. No, this is godly wisdom. This is the wisdom of a man or woman of God, and this wisdom will accomplish great things for him. It can be entreated. It can be entreated. The wisdom yields to authority, submits to others. Full of mercy and good fruits. Mercy is undeserved kindness or goodwill. And good fruits, the produce that is never harmful, always helpful. Good fruits. So this wisdom shows mercy to those who were wrong and wants to help them to get right. This wisdom helps those who are distressed. It offers something good to everybody it meets. It forgives very quickly. That's a wise man, a wise woman. Do you have a grudge right now? You holding a grudge against somebody? Kind of giving them the silent treatment? That's not wise. You see, this wisdom is very broad in its meaning. It's without partiality, he says. The word actually means consistent. It's a little more than typically understood when we read this word partiality, without partiality. This wisdom is not vacillating. It's the same all the time and to all people. It's without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy means it's sincere, it's undisguised. I was reading a Consumer Reports about how products are sometimes packaged. Did you ever get something, you got this big box like this, came off the shelf, and you get through and get all the package out and the item is about that big in this big box. What are they trying to prove anyway? They work on our psychology, psychological, they want a psychological effect. Give you a big box, think you're getting something big, but it's just this little bit of nothing here that's in that big cardboard box. Sort of not what it looks like. Our wisdom needs to not have that hypocrisy, that put on. This wisdom always says what it means. It never puts on a front. It never says one thing while thinking another. Verse 18 says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." It's like a little analogy here. I'm going to say it differently, see if you can catch on to its meaning. The wise man is a peacemaker. The climate is peace, and the harvest is righteousness. So I could put it like this. The result of biblical godly wisdom will be a harvest of righteousness in the climate of peace. I can understand that. The result of biblical godly wisdom will be a harvest of righteousness in a climate of peace. I think that says pretty much what verse 18 says. So who is a wise man anyway? Well, what kind of wisdom are we talking about? There are two kinds of wisdom. One is earthy. One is godly. One comes from the system of this world, the way the flesh views things. The other comes from the way God sees things. Worldly wisdom originated and originates in earthly cleverness, selfish intellectualism. There's sensuality and the appetites of the flesh that are taken into consideration in this wisdom. And Satan is very much involved. It manifests itself in bitter envy, in strife, in confusion, in every evil work. I would say, look at some of the people who call themselves wise in our day. They're on the news every day. How are they doing? Every evil work. Godly wisdom, on the other hand, manifests itself by good works enhanced and highlighted by meekness and humility. It's pure and peaceable. That means it facilitates peace. It's gentle, equitable, fair, mild. It's easy to be entreated. That means easy to obey and comply with. It's approachable. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality, not vacillating. It's always the same, and it's the same to everybody. Without hypocrisy. The result of biblical godly wisdom will be a harvest of righteousness in a climate of peace. God, give us wise men. I've always wanted to be wise. Have you? Do you have a desire to be wise? Well, if that's your desire, then we need to be sure of what we're going after, what bait we're following. Do you want to be godly wise or do you want to be worldly wise? You'll have to know a lot of facts. And the facts that you are interested in will determine to some great extent what you're going to be wise in, what you're going to be wise about, where your wisdom comes from. The Scriptures have much more to say about wisdom. There are actually passages of Scripture called wisdom literature. I want to ask you to turn to one of those with me right now, and we'll finish with these verses from Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Wisdom is actually it's the theme of the Proverbs. This is pithy sayings, short, direct sayings that are truths, wisdom, as it were, from the wisest man who ever lived, other than the Lord Jesus himself, Solomon. We're at Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searcheth for her as for hidden treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the path of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. This is wisdom literature. You would do well. I would do well. We would do well to spend some time in the Proverbs. I just read through them in my devotions just not so long ago. I think I enjoyed them more than I ever have. I underlined a lot of Proverbs. I thought, that is really practical. And that's what they are. They're just godly wisdom put in little sayings. Check it out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts this morning. I pray your blessings upon them. Lord, perhaps a little different than the average Sunday morning service, but Lord, it's important. We most definitely need wise people today in these end times. And we need to be wise, Lord. And we have to understand that there are two ways called wisdom in this world in which we live. Help us to learn all we can about you and the way that you do things, and who you are and what you are. And Lord, as we learn those things, help us to apply those things to the circumstances of life, to the problems that we face. And help us to solve our questions, to answer our questions and solve our problems your way. Lord, I pray for us that you would give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.